Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a blessing that we may come together for the second time this day to join in worship of our triune God. We extend a warm welcome to you all, also to any visitors and guests who have joined with us. We pray that we may be strengthened in faith by the preaching of the gospel of Christ's resurrection. May God be honoured and glorified with our worship this afternoon. Consistory has the following announcements. You are reminded that commencing tomorrow, Reverend Poppy has been granted a week's holiday. If anyone requires pastoral care, please ensure that you contact one of your ward elders. This afternoon, we may welcome to the pulpit Reverend Eichelboom from our sister church in Byford. Before we commence this service, let us sing together from hymn 75, verse 3.
To the Lord, and we confess our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, and he greets us grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, shall we praise the Lord by singing Psalm 116 verses 1, 2 and 3.
Thank you.
We just sang together the prayer, I cry to him, deliver me, O Lord. We now make profession of our faith, and as we do that, we confess that the Lord has heard our prayer and that he has delivered us from all our sins. Let's profess our faith by singing together hymn 1. Shall we pray together and ask the Lord to bless our worship service? Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer again on this Sunday afternoon, and we thank you for food and drink, for strength and energy, for sunshine and also the rain that we have received in the past 12 hours. We thank you for the communion of saints, and for a peaceful day in which we could put our work aside and rest and focus a lot of our attention on you and on your word and on your will. This morning we could be strengthened and encouraged by the celebration of the Holy Supper. And now this afternoon you have again called us out of the darkness of this world to bathe in the marvellous light of the gospel. We understand, Father, that living by the light of the gospel, that means living on the narrow road which leads to eternal life. And we are willing to do that because we believe that the outcome, the hereafter, that's going to be so very, very good. So we pray, Father, for all your people, wherever they are throughout the world. We pray for those who live in places where there is no freedom to serve you, where instead they are persecuted for their faith. We pray for Christians in China and in the Middle East and in so many Muslim countries where your children are persecuted, Father, where they suffer and they have to make sacrifices. Some need to sacrifice their jobs, even their families, even their lives. So we pray, Father, will you grant courage and faithfulness so that they may stand firm in their faith and so that ultimately they may receive the crown of life which you have promised to give to all those who love you and who believe in your Son. be with us now in this worship service as we focus on the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, who on the third day rose again from the dead. We thank you that every Sunday, every first day of the week, we may celebrate the resurrection of your Son. Because by his resurrection, we too are raised up to a new life. Dear Father, will you bind us together in our Christian faith, in our faith especially in the resurrection of your Son. Be with us in this hour as we worship you. Bless us in preaching, in listening. Receive also the songs of praise which we offer up to you, and the money that we offer to you through the collection bag. Receive it as an expression of our gratitude, Father, because you are so good for us. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and let's read together from the Old Testament. Let's read Psalm 22. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 17 of our Catechism, concerning the confession that the Son of God rose again from the dead on the third day, the resurrection. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, and throned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted, and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count on my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. We go to the New Testament. We read from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." So far our reading from God's holy word. May the Lord bless it unto our hearts. Before we listen to the preaching of the gospel, let's sing together Psalm 53, verse 1 and verse 3.
Thank you.
I preach to you this afternoon the gospel of Christ rising from the dead. As we confess it in Lord's Day 17 of our Catechism on page 531, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness which he had obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are raised up to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is to us a sure pledge of our glorious resurrection. We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and afterwards we sing in response hymn 31, verse 1 and verse 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, going to church every Sunday, living a Christian life, is it really worthwhile? Have you ever wondered why you bother? When you compare the freedom that other people have who are not Christians, doing as they please every Sunday, spending their money as they choose without having to pay church and school, wearing whatever they like, doing all that and never feeling guilty, never feeling that other people are judging them. Do you ever feel jealous and wonder why you bother? Also, when friends or relatives leave the church, do you ever ask yourself why we let our faith ruin even our relationships and destroy even our families? Is it worthwhile? Of course, many people have asked these questions, and many of them have walked away from the church. They were convinced that the price was too high and the payback too small. The Bible, though, answers all our questions in just one word, and that word is resurrection. The gospel, in a nutshell, is resurrection. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. That is the heart and the soul of the Christian faith. And if Jesus had not risen from the dead, if there would be no resurrection, then the Christian faith would be silly, and our Christian lives would be wasted. The world says, you only live once, so make the most of it. The world says, enjoy being young, because when you get old, the fun will be over. The world says, live for today, because there might be no tomorrow. But, says Paul, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And so we understand this life is only a small beginning, and true life is waiting for us on the other side of the grave. Christians don't live for today. Instead, we live in hope. We live in hope of the eternal tomorrow that will be a party. A party like no other party. It will go on forever and ever. I preach to you this afternoon the gospel of the eternal tomorrow on the other side of the grave. I preach this gospel to you under the following theme: the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees perfect and eternal happiness. And we pay attention to 3 points: the power of Christ's resurrection, the result of Christ's resurrection, and the promise of Christ's resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees perfect and eternal happiness. First, the power of Christ's resurrection. Now, according to the Catechism, when Christ rose from the dead, the Catechism says by his resurrection, he overcame death. He overcame death. I emphasise that word overcame because it gives us a special flavour. I mean, usually when we talk about Jesus dying on the cross, we connect his death with God's courtroom. You remember that from your catechism classes? We stand before the throne of God. God is the judge. And Jesus paid for our sins. And when he said it is finished, that means our sins are paid for. God's wrath is satisfied. So the road to heaven is open again. And of course, in that scheme of things, everything changed the moment when Christ died. Our sins were gone. And then the resurrection doesn't really make so much difference. But, beloved congregation, when Lord's Day 17 uses the word overcame, the picture of salvation is actually quite different. In Lord's Day 17, the hill of Golgotha is not connected to the courtroom where God is the judge. According to the picture of Lord's Day 17, Jesus did not go to the cross to pay our debt to God. Instead, on Good Friday, the hill of Golgotha is a battlefield. And on that hill, there are these two powers fighting against each other. Jesus against Satan. Good against evil. Light against dark. Life against death. And in the middle of that battle, remember, it becomes dark on the hill of Golgotha. Because, my God, why have you forsaken me? God in heaven, he withdraws from the battlefield. God closes the door of heaven, so to speak, so that the sky becomes dark and day turns into night. Jesus is alone, forsaken by God. And then Psalm 22 describes how Jesus on a battlefield is surrounded by bulls, roaring lions, dogs. These animals are the powers of hell, the demons that come out of the abyss to torment our Lord. And in this representation of the gospel, at the moment when Jesus dies, when Jesus says it is finished, at that moment, are the disciples happy? Do the disciples say, "Hooray, the hour of salvation has come"? Actually, no. And are the angels celebrating? Again, the answer is no. Instead, this is the hour of darkness. The hour in which the dark prince of this dark world is flexing his muscles and exercising his power. So that when the disciples take the body of Jesus and lay it in the grave, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they are raising their glasses, toasting the victory, convinced that they have solved the Jesus problem. This is the hour of darkness. And this, beloved congregation, this is how Peter speaks in his first Christian sermon on Pentecost. Peter says on Good Friday, Satan bound Jesus in the tentacles of death. And then for 3 days, Satan kept Jesus in bondage. But then, Peter explains, then on Easter Sunday, it was not possible anymore for Satan to hold onto Jesus. Instead, on Easter Sunday, Jesus overcome Satan. Jesus, so to speak, breaks the stranglehold of Satan so that Satan is forced to let Jesus go. And so Jesus defeats Satan. Jesus overcomes the power of Satan. just like we might fight against and overcome our enemies. And this is the picture of salvation which our catechism presents to us in Lord's Day 17, beloved congregation. When Jesus Christ riseth from the dead, he destroys the power of Satan. And now we ask, why? We ask, is it not enough for us to know that Jesus has paid for our sins when he died on the cross? You know, the usual picture of God the judge and Jesus paying for our sins? Brothers and sisters, the picture is helpful for us when we die. It's helpful for us to know that Jesus bore our punishment so that we don't fear punishment of hell anymore. This is a huge comfort. But there is more. Imagine the disciples on Good Friday. Those disciples, Jesus had told them so often that he was going to die to pay for their sins. Jesus even told them when it was going to happen and who of the disciples was going to betray him. And then, even when it happened exactly like Jesus said, you know what? They still did not believe. They still did not believe because the power of death, which is the power of sin, this power of unbelief, that was still so strong in the world. The disciples could not believe in Jesus because the power of the enemy was still too strong. And the Apostle Paul knew all the Old Testament promises. Paul believed that God was going to send the Messiah. But when Jesus died on the cross, Paul did not believe. Why? Because also in Paul's heart and in Paul's life, the power of unbelief, which is the power of sin and death, it was still too strong. And what about Ananias and Sapphira, members of the church, believing in Jesus, but they really loved their money? Why? Because also in their hearts and in their lives, this power of the enemy was still so strong. And so it can also happen in our lives, brothers and sisters. We know it ourselves, don't we? We get caught up in sinful habits. We become addicted to sinful behaviour. And then this power of sin, this power of temptation, it's still so strong. And then fighting against it seems hopeless. And now, beloved congregation, now we see it, don't we? Because God knows the power of sin. Because God knows the power that sin and death have in our lives. Jesus pays for our sins. Yes, indeed, Jesus pays for our sins. He satisfies the justice of God. But then Jesus overcomes death. And he hurries back to Jerusalem to show himself to his disciples, to prove to them, and also to confirm to you and to me that this power of sin and death may look very great. Indeed, its power was so great that it even held on to Jesus and would barely let him go. But in the end, Jesus overcame the power of death, so that the power of death should no longer hold dominion in our lives. No, instead, we can live by Christ's resurrection power, because the power that overcame Satan when Jesus rose from the dead, that power is there for us, so that by faith we can take hold of that power and we can employ that same power so that Christ's resurrection power can overcome Satan also in our hearts and in our lives. See, brothers and sisters, if anyone would ask us, what is the most important fact in the Bible? What is the most important fact in the Bible? We would say, Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. I cannot argue with that. There is nothing more important than the fact that Jesus paid for our sins. That's the gospel, no argument. But when Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord, when the disciples had to choose a new apostle to replace him, Peter said, the man who we choose to replace Judas must be a witness to the Lord's resurrection. If our new apostle heard Jesus teach, that would be excellent. If he saw Jesus do miracles, great. But what is not negotiable, he must be a witness to the Lord's resurrection. Also, when Peter preached on Pentecost, again Peter said, we are witnesses to the Lord's resurrection. Also Paul, when Paul was on trial, when Paul explained what his teaching was all about, Paul said, the only issue that I have concerns the resurrection. The whole gospel, says Paul, your salvation and my salvation, it all depends on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, if there would be no resurrection, if Christ had not risen from the dead, then we would be still in our sins. We know, brothers and sisters, we know that there is a battle to be fought, a battle against sin and unbelief, a battle against materialism and sexual immorality. We all need to fight our own battle against slackness and selfishness, against pride and jealousy. So often it seems as if we are losing our battle. Also, when we look in the church that we are members of, we might see trends that worry us. Many of us who grew up in Christian families and went to Christian schools, many of us feel dissatisfied. We feel as if our lives are one great big rut where we just go through the motions. We get together and we talk about joy and hope, but we don't always feel it. And sometimes we are seriously tempted to look somewhere else because the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. So let's hear the gospel of Lord's Day 17. The gospel. It comes to us in our circumstance. It says, our challenge is great. Our battle is tough. Really tough. The power of sin is so great that it does a lot of harm in the world and in the church and in all of our lives. But the outcome is assured. Jesus Christ was dead, but today he is alive. He overcame the devil. And so there is no power. There is no power in heaven or on earth or in hell that is greater than his power. There is no power that can separate us from his love, that can prevent us from sharing in his victory. That is the promise of the gospel, the power of the resurrection. In our second point, we will now consider the result of Christ's resurrection. As the second benefit of Christ's resurrection, the Catechism mentions that by his power we are raised up to a new life. And now this becomes a little bit of an English lesson, because it says, we are raised up. If the Catechism would say, we have been raised up to a new life, or we were raised up to a new life, that would mean sometime in the past, maybe when we were baptised, or maybe when we professed our faith, something changed. A switch was reset so that we were raised up to a new life. You know, boom, change. On the other hand, if the Catechism would say we are being raised up to a new life, that would mean an ongoing process where the power of Christ works in us every day and is constantly changing us. We are being raised up to a new life. But no, the Catechism says we are raised up. And to understand what that means, imagine I tell you that I am sunburned. If I tell you that I'm sunburned, I'm probably talking about something that happened maybe yesterday. I was sitting in the sun and I got burned. But the point is, right now, I am sunburned. That means I've probably got red arms, maybe a red back or a red face. I am sunburned. And if you would look at my face and my arms and my back, if you could see that my skin is pale everywhere, you would say, I don't believe you. You are not sunburned. I am sunburned. That means yesterday or sometime in the past I was burned. But more importantly, today I am red and sore. And in the same way, brothers and sisters, in the same way, when the Catechism says we are raised up to a new life, that means something has happened in our lives and that changed us. We came to believe the gospel and now we are living new lives. New lives in which God stands in the centre. And the hope of eternal life is the most important issue in our lives. This is how the gospel of Jesus' victory over sin and death has changed us. We are raised up to a new life. That is reality for us every day. So what does this new life look like? Now please understand, it's very important that we remember that all Christians who are raised up to a new life, we are still sinners. Nevertheless, this is fact. We are sinners. But to understand what this new Christian life looks like, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 compares the new Christian life to the old unchristian life. They, that is people who are not Christians, they live as if this life is everything. They do what they can to enjoy today, to enjoy what the world offers today. And they want freedom to do as they please, life without boundaries. Ephesians 2. But then Paul goes on to explain and to help you understand. Imagine one day you were hungry, you go for a walk, and a mile away from your house you find a box. And in that box you find a loaf of bread. You take that bread home and you eat it. The bread, it tastes okay. It satisfies your hunger. And so tomorrow you go back to that same place. You find another loaf in that box. And you eat that as well. So you go on day after day, week after week. That is life in this world. Until one day you walk past that box where you normally find your bread, and you come to a bakery. And in the bakery you find yummy cake and cream and jam, everything delicious. So you eat your fill, and then afterwards, you walk back to that box where you used to find your bread, and you discover that bread box where you were getting your bread, that was the rubbish bin of the bakery where you could get all that yummy cake. You stop and you think, you say, yes, I understand. For all that time, when I was finding that bread in that box, I was really eating garbage. You say, yes, indeed. If I would go back to eating that bread, I would be eating stale and mouldy old bread from that rubbish dump. Who would do that when he could get fresh cake and cream and jam in that bakery instead? This is exactly what people do when they turn their backs on God, brothers and sisters. They live in the world, they eat and drink, they enjoy. After every weekend they will tell you that they had a great time, getting drunk or high, sleeping around. A great time, they say. But what they are eating and drinking, what they are enjoying, is like from the rubbish dump. They are eating and drinking and enjoying, but they don't understand that the things that they rave about are the rejects of heaven. You know that maggots eat rotten bread and old meat. You know, maggots enjoy that. But that does not mean I want to eat rotten meat and old bread. God promised us that what we will get in heaven, what we will get there, will be infinitely better, unimaginably nicer, and totally more satisfying than anything that we can get in this world. And this is why, as Christians, yes, we miss out on so much, but we wait patiently. We wait patiently for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come down from heaven. He will purify this world with fire, and he will give us good stuff to eat and drink and enjoy forever. And so the question is, my brother, my sister, the question is, where is your heart? What are you living for? Are you most interested in enjoying the things of this world? Or are you willing to live a new life, waiting patiently for God to give you the salvation that he promised? The old life or the new life? The difference is as great as the difference between heaven and hell. That is our second point. In our third point, we will now consider very briefly the promise of Christ's resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a sure guarantee of our glorious resurrection. And we really need that, don't we? Just over a month ago, our community in Western Australia voted. And we made it very clear that we don't want anything to do with God. Our community does not want to know what God says about life. And now I could quote from the West Australian, the newspaper, or from the Australian, the other newspaper, or I could quote from the ABC or the BBC or the CBC. But wherever we look, we see more evidence that this world is really a rather horrible place. And everything is broken. Everything is hopelessly broken. To be honest, I see it best when I look at myself. When I remember what I did or failed to do during the past week, it's easy to say I'm a sinner, but more difficult to admit how I sinned against you and why. And make no mistake, every one of us has cried bitter tears because we made choices, bad choices, and now we have to pay the price. Many of us cried more tears when people we love had accidents or became sick or turned their backs on God. We have all stood beside the grave and felt the empty place in our hearts, the misery of this life. And death are real. But again, on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And when he rose, he still had sores on his hands, a hole in his side. He still had marks of his suffering in his body. But the body that Jesus had was a glorious body. After the resurrection, Jesus did not need to eat and drink anymore. He did not need a bed to sleep in anymore. Instead, he could walk through walls and lock doors. Suddenly, he was different. And aren't we thankful for that? Because if eternal life would be the same as this life, but just going on forever and ever, then who would want eternal life? So the gospel. Jesus went into the grave with a normal body, but he came out with a glorified body. And when he comes back on the last day, he will transform us. Then our bodies will no longer be weak. We will no longer experience pain and failure. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. On that day, our bodies will be recreated like the body of the Son of God himself. But it's not just our bodies that need to be renewed. We also see sins and weaknesses in our minds, our emotions, bad habits, evil desires, jealousy, fear, pride, impatience, selfishness. We have so many weaknesses and shortcomings, brothers and sisters. But the promise of the gospel: when Jesus Christ returns, all that will be gone. We will be perfect, and then our lives, our circumstances, everything will change. And then and only then, we will be happy, perfectly happy, eternally happy. This is the promise of the gospel, the promise which we summarize in one delightful word, resurrection. Amen. Let's thank the Lord and pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of your Son. We thank you also for revealing to us this other aspect of the gospel, that is the power of your Son Jesus Christ, the resurrection power, which is so effective that it could and did overcome the power of death, the power of sin, the power of Satan. We thank you for that power which works in us and which keeps us safe in your care. And we pray, dear Father, we pray that we may continue to live by this power. Work in us powerfully through your Holy Spirit, by that resurrection power, to renew our lives, so that more and more we may become dead to sin and alive to grace, alive to the working of your Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, and so bring about in us the obedience that comes from faith. We pray for our minister, Reverend Poppy. Bless him with what he needs to preach the gospel to us Sunday after Sunday. Bless him now also in this upcoming week of holidays. Bless the elders, the deacons. Give them what they need, that they may be diligent in comforting and admonishing and encouraging. Cause us all to live in faith, so that more and more we may all be dead to sin and alive by faith in your Son Jesus Christ. When we are discouraged, Father in heaven, grant that the promise of the gospel, the promise of life on the other side of the grave, may encourage us to go on. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You now have an opportunity to serve the Lord with your thank offering. The collection this afternoon is for Ministry of Mercy. After the collection, we sing hymn 34, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Brothers and sisters, receive the blessing of your risen Lord and Saviour and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.